Unless the Lord has changed, yeah. Actually, I appreciate him. There's times I will call him when I need to make a visit or something like that, and he usually drops whatever he's doing, and he is with me out on that visit, and I appreciate that very much. John chapter 14. Few things I do want to mention. Again, the sign will be here Tuesday. It is in Anchorage already. It's going to be dropped off at the church. And if we can have maybe just a couple of minutes, if you're able to come, let me know. It's supposed to be between 9 and 11. And if you're here in Anchorage, what I can do is I can call you when the trucking company is going to call me first. And I'm not sure what it's going to entail. I just don't think it's going to be that big. I think once it's here, it's probably going to take 15, 20 minutes to offload that thing, if that. I just don't know really what to expect with it. But I would like to have a couple of men here just to be prepared when it does arrive. And also, tonight, or actually after this service, I would like to meet with Brother Seitz, Greg, and Michael Flores, actually concerning the sign, just briefly after the service today. And then tonight, I know we have a couple other things going on. I do need to meet just briefly with any parents who we have are going to be part of our graduation service, which is going to be on June 4th at 11 o'clock. And so I need to meet with those parents today. I'd like to meet with you today and get on the same page with everything and go from there. So we'll do that tonight after the service. That'll just be briefly as well. All right, into John chapter 14. More details on that baseball game. I do want to give that. I almost forgot about that. That's this Saturday is the baseball game. That is at 1 o'clock at, is it Krasinski Field? Something like that. The same field we play every year. The church plays every year. If you haven't been part of that before, please come on out. You can come out and watch. You can play baseball with us. And it's usually just a really enjoyable time, a good time of fellowship. But that'll be Saturday at 1 o'clock. It's an annual thing here with our church, Memorial Day weekend, and having this baseball game. So it should be a lot of fun. And then that next Monday, you're going to enjoy that. The camp cleanup, getting that camp ready. A lot's already been done here yesterday. And then we're going to do some more stuff out there on that Monday. And then we'll barbecue and we'll have some time of fellowship and things like that out there. And it should be a really good day there on Memorial Day as well. And we will be having some special things going on for Memorial Day as well. I give us some of them. We want to, of course, post the colors. I even have a video that I'm going to be showing during that morning service in honor of Memorial Day. And it should be a good day. Really looking forward to that, be inviting people out to that service. But John chapter 14, and we're going to read here the very first six verses here in John chapter 14. Starting there in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this day. And Lord, I thank you for all those who are present. And Lord, I pray that you would work in the midst of us today. I pray, Lord, you would fill me with your spirit. Lord, that you would control what I say and how I say it. I pray your word would go forth today with power, that it would change lives. Lord, that we would leave here different than when we walked in. Lord, that there would be a challenge in our life, that yearning, that drawing of closer to you, of removing sin. And Lord, removing many times the deceit that we put before our own lives and the things we tend to believe. Lord, that really just justifies the way that we want to live. Father, I pray that you would work and change us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that truly does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, I certainly pray your conviction upon them this morning that they would not leave here without knowing that. Father, I beg you that you would work. I know it's completely in vain unless you meet with us. So, Father, please bless. Lord, I love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our world today, much has changed in the last, really just several years, but if we think of the last 40-year time frame, the world has greatly changed. Especially those of us, who I would say, are even 30 years and older, we've seen dramatic changes. Of course, our children don't realize that, but we have seen change within our own nation in just recent years. Many times we look at all that is going on politically, economically, socially, and sometimes we think there isn't much reason to hope. I mean, we now have this issue that has come up with Target, or not just Target, it's going all over the place about not even knowing which restroom to use anymore. And you say, Pastor, what are you going to do about that? Are you going to go to Target? Right now, absolutely not. I am absolutely boycotting Target. I will not go in there. And for how long that will stay in place, to be honest, I am not certain. There might come a time when that is going to be common in every single store in our country. But right now, if we could stop it right here, that would be great. And I think it's right. But we see so much changing. Isn't it amazing? 5 years ago, just 5 years ago, I never thought we would have had a battle like this. Of anybody can use any bathroom, any locker room you want to use. Times are changing. Of course, it's following exactly what the Scripture tells us about the last days. That the last days, more evil is going to come about. We're seeing that take place. We're seeing that take place even within Christianity. With the form and shape that it is taking today as we look more and more excuses for our sin instead of a real walk with God. This is not an easy world to live in our day, but I do believe it's actually a very exciting time to be alive and to be a Christian. When we look at what's taking place, the evidence is all around us of people living with a sense of despair and looking for meaning. It's everywhere right now. You know, even within our own lives, many people in this church over the years, life has happened. Many different circumstances have come about. You've had to deal with very difficult experiences, from broken homes to the loss of loved ones, challenging times. In the last 45 years, suicide rates worldwide have increased 60%. And I was trying to find, there was a new statistic, I could not find it. I had just read it a few weeks ago about that stat jumping even more in just the last 2 years, that there's been a dramatic increase here recently. And I don't know if another state in the United States more affected by that than Alaska. People are living with despair, without a sense of hope. By the time we finish this service, 90 people will have committed suicide, while 1,800 more will have tried. Some of the highest suicide rates in the world are in China and Russia, communist countries. Violent crimes have skyrocketed since 1960. Every single chart I looked at for that stat, the rise is shocking, even more so in just the last few years. I think it was just this week when I was with family, we pulled up a couple of different clips. I believe they even happened during the week of road rage incidences that had just taken place, of people just turning to violence. The world has changed. Even within ministry circles, we hear the different shootings going on in churches. It used to be a time when somebody didn't like the pastor's counsel, they might just punch him in the nose. Now they'll just simply pull out a gun. The level of violence has risen. Just since 2008, the calls for human trafficking have almost quadrupled. And I'm sure you understand what I'm talking about for the adults. Have quadrupled. Just in the United States, there is said to be 100,000 children, not counting those in later teenage years and older, that are a part of human trafficking. Drug and alcohol abuse is at epidemic levels. Meth is taking over people's lives. So what's taking place? Why is this happening now? Why all these increases? We have seen people in the last 45 years, there's been a major shift in philosophy, in worldview, and we are reaping what has been sown right now. We have close to two generations that have come up with a worldview that is apart from a creator, that is apart from God. I'm not saying that the majority deny God. I don't believe that. Although there's a mass rise in atheism in our own country right now. Secularism and humanism is becoming the cool thing. Every now and then there's fads that sweep through, and that fad is certainly sweeping through. It's presented in a way that if you want to be the knowledgeable, if you want to be the smart one, you want to claim atheism. Isn't that ironic? because you're an absolute fool to deny a creator. But we've had generations, we have almost in our own country an entire generation that is unchurched. They might know about God, they might have heard the story about Jesus Christ, but the reality of all that is completely absent. And we can go back a little bit further in history to see the foundations that were being laid for the time that we're in right now. A time when America went into prosperity, and I'm telling you, prosperity can be one of the most dangerous times in your life. The Christians learned, it seemed that they got the concept down that they really no longer needed to be dependent upon God. And instead of God ruling their heart, things began to take place and rule the heart of the Christians, those who really were saved and born again. It became a Sunday morning Christianity. The children, going back to the 1950s and on, that were coming up, they saw that. They weren't seeing a real relationship with God. They weren't seeing a real walk with God in the home. They were seeing a God of convenience. We see people, the majority of the people in our nation, living as practical atheists. Living life apart from a creator. Trying to find meaning. Trying to find purpose. Trying to find a moral compass. Yet they're doing all this without the worldview of a creator in mind. We have had multiple generations come through an education system now that has led them to believe they simply evolved. Evolution is no longer taught as a theory. It's as if now all of a sudden they've gained extra knowledge and it's simply fact. So now we have people responding on the basis that they have just evolved from single cell up to this organism that they are today. And they act like it. They're just a collection of cells by pure chance that formed into life. How absurd. We are seeing the results of that worldview in our world right now. We are forgetting about the Creator. This morning I want to preach on the subject, the God who is there. Within our text this morning, when you're in John chapter 14, at the conclusion of John chapter 12, that's when you have Jesus entering into Jerusalem. From the conclusion of John chapter 12 on, up until the time of the resurrection, it's some amazing reading that takes place in 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 in the Gospel of John. You see, it's at this point that it's dealing with really the last days of Christ's life from that point on in the book. From John chapter 12 on, what you're seeing is the ministry just between Christ and the disciples. And that's it. The public ministry is gone at that point. And he has told them in John chapter 13, he's leaving. His time is up. And they are in despair. They have been with him now just about 3 full years. They have lived with the Savior. Almost all of them left their employment. They have left everything and have chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand, all of them believed that the Messiah would set up his kingdom on the earth at that time. That's how they thought this was going to end. They were wrong. This time of the church was about to begin. The church age was getting ready to happen. The cross was coming. And so now that Christ is letting them know what is getting ready to transpire just in the days to come, and Christ is leaving them, their heart is heavy. Maybe some were questioning all that they had abandoned to follow Christ. Not understanding fully what's getting ready to transpire. And it's in that context, in that setting, that we have John chapter 14. Where he tells them, listen, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house. Notice where he wants to take their thinking through this time. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. He lets them know what's getting ready to take place, what's going to happen, and I do believe that that return of Christ is ever so close. And so as we look at that, there's some truths here that I want us to see from the first six verses that I believe are great help for us in the day that we live in right now. I want us to see that the God who is there, He gives peace, He gives a purpose, and He provides a way. But first off, I want you to notice this. The God who is there, even in the day we live in, He absolutely does give peace. He absolutely does give the comfort that is needed during times of trouble. Notice that in the very first verse there, I want you to catch this. Let not your heart be troubled. And then those next four words. You believe in God. You believe in God. The fact that there is a Creator, the fact of knowing that God is there, is absolutely a source of peace and comfort, of knowing that it's not just us, that there's something greater than ourselves, that we're not simply a product of evolution, that we're not a product of some random chance of life somehow forming and starting, and somehow we evolved to this state. That absolutely would produce despair. And when you look in the philosophers, even of our day and in times past, when they tried to view life and why they were here apart from a Creator, you see despair in all of their work. Whether they were an artist, whether they were a musician, whether they were a poet, whether they were a writer, you see the despair in their life. And that's why we have people turning to different things, from sex to drugs, to alcohol, to just busy in their lives so much to avoid the thoughts of despair. But the fact is, because God is there, that there is the Creator that produces actual meaning to life, we're not simply a machine produced out of nothing. The key to comfort and hope, whatever you're going through, is simply knowing God is there. You believe in God. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. There is a Creator. Many times as we're going through difficult situations, or we look at the world that we're in now, we also tend to take on the same approach of a practical atheist, that we forget about the Creator. We all do that. We do that all the time. There are multiple times. I can think of times this week where I had to sit back, where I was just I'm discouraged over things. I'd realize, you know what? God is there. He is absolutely in control. Today, many question if God is there. As I mentioned, we have this rise of atheism in our day. All these atheists like to try and produce different arguments somehow to say that there is no Creator. It's entertaining to listen to those. It really is. They are absolutely absurd. Many say you cannot prove God. I hear that all the time. You can't prove the existence of God. The proof is all around us. It is everywhere. And because I hear Christians respond all the time, that's right, I cannot prove God. Really? The proof is everywhere. We see God in creation. You know, I don't know if you've read this story. It came out about a year ago. Brother Seitz might know exactly when. I know it's been very recently, at the most 2 years, but maybe even within the last 6 months. I can't remember when I first read it. NASA discovered the newest, largest object in the universe. It's very important for several reasons. It's not getting a whole lot of publicity for some important reasons. All right, I want to bring those up here. Because the main thing is it absolutely demonstrates a Creator. This wall is so large, to go from one side to the other, get this, it'll take 10 billion light years just across it. Think of that. 10 billion light years of that constant speed, nonstop, of one object to go from one side to the other. 10 billion light years. Now, a light year, that's traveling 186,000 miles in a second. 186,000 miles in 1 second. In 1 second, it would go around the Earth 7.5 times on the fattest the equator. 7.5 times in 1 second. The sun, which is 92 million miles away, that light gets here in 8 minutes. I can't get from here to Elmore in 8 minutes. 8 minutes. But this object that they found is 10 billion light years across. Now, why is that important? because it throws their idea of a Big Bang and evolution right out the window. It throws their theories, their hypothesis. They literally have to start over. You can't have an object of that size with the theories they produced of how we got here. It's not possible. I think that's why the Lord let them see it in our day. I think that's why he let NASA catch the image of that, and they're like, what? But again, you won't see much publicized about it because of the challenges it gives to science. And I assure you, science is not about just simply gaining knowledge like they like to claim today. It is a political movement. The true science is good, but the political movement to deny a creator is what I have problems with. I mean, think about this. If I said that a printing press exploded, all right, printing press exploded, and when the ink came down, it fell across paper perfectly with every word in the English language in order from A to Z with the correct definition of each word, who would believe that? Nobody would. Yet I assure you that's what we're being asked to believe. You say, how so? Our DNA. We see 3.1. This is more challenging than the scenario I just gave you, by the way. We see 3.1 billion bits of information in a single DNA strand that is organized, structured. 3.1 billion in a single DNA strand. And yet you would deny, of course, that dictionary has somebody who made it. It couldn't just explode and happen. You would be right. And yet God is showing us evidence everywhere that there is a creator. Even many of the atheistic scientists today are having challenges because they recognize that the universe had to have a beginning. For several different reasons. You know, for a while, when you go back to the 1980s, it's interesting. They were trying to find different things to, because they recognize, they believe something has to be eternal. Something has to be eternal. I mean, you have the new theory coming about by, who is it, Dawkins popularizing or the other guy, that nothing produced it. That's absurd. Most of them agree something has to be eternal. I believe it was in the 1980s that it was either helium or hydrogen. It was hydrogen they were trying to say, that's going to be the eternal substance. Until they found out that when they were measuring it, they found out it's decreasing. Well, anything that's eternal can never decrease. So they had to throw that out the window. And don't get me wrong, they're right. Something absolutely has to be eternal. There has to be something, just think about it, in existence that has no beginning and no end. Or nothing would exist. Now, does it make more sense to you that in the beginning it was dirt, or in the beginning was God? The evidence is everywhere for a creator. It's everywhere. The fact is, we not only see God in creation, we also see God in our relationships with each other. We certainly do. And I believe it's just as powerful as looking at the mountains or the stars at night. You know, I think again of the, I talked about this a little bit, this portion when I was going through the series on the family. You know, I remember when I first saw Marianne. I remember seeing her walking down the aisle. That wasn't the first time I saw her walking down the aisle, but, you know, later on. Although that has happened in our church before. We did have a wedding in our church where the first time that they actually saw each other face-to-face was walking down the aisle. And they're still married to this day and doing well. Amen. But I still remember when she walked down the aisle and just, you know, took my breath away. Why? Where does that come from? Well, that's just a biological need so that we can reproduce. No, animals go through that just fine. They don't have what we have at all. See, there's a difference because in Genesis it gets very specific about one portion of creation that was created in the image of God. And we know what God is. So those elements are part of us because we are created in His image and God is love. So those elements are in us. That's why you can look at a person and would have enough desire that you would give your life for them. Where it overrides even your own self-preservation need. Love. Oh, that came as a result of evolution. Yes, I'm sure it did. I mean, there's so much in our relationship with each other, from the love that we have to even a sense of humor. I mean, have you looked at Rob Wright? I mean, grace. You know. But we laugh. It produces a smile and a little bit of joy. Evidence of God. Or how about that first time for your parents when you saw your first child born and you were holding that spitting image of you? And that awe, the wonder that it produced in your life, evidence of God. Evidence of God is all around us. He absolutely is there. God is light, God is love, God is holiness, and we are absolutely made in His image. It is absolutely because of His spark, that the light that He produces in us in creation, that we have many of these same desires. If we were just some part of some cosmic machine, there is no way any of these things would exist. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled. There is a God, there is a Creator. There's a purpose, there's a plan. You are not here alone. This Creator as well, as you begin to learn of Him, because He has revealed Himself in the most amazing book. The book we refer to as the Word of God, the Bible, the inspired Word. 66 books written over this, this 1,500-year time period, covering a 4,000-year time period in its historical setting of writings. Different offers from kings to fishermen, and all with a continuity and a flow. Because it wasn't man's wisdom that was in this book. It was the Creator's. God can certainly comfort us as we look to acknowledge Him. He is the one who gives hope in sorrow. The Bible speaks of two different types of sorrow in many different passages. I think of even 1 Thessalonians 4:13, that we don't sorrow as those with no hope, dealing with those loved ones who have departed. He said, listen, as Christians, what we know is we have a different type of sorrow. We have hope. We know what is to come. The God who is there, not only does He give peace and comfort, but He gives purpose. Look at verses 2 and 3. Of John chapter 14. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now He goes into the purpose. He wants their attention focused, not just on the here and now. Listen, you will be discouraged. You will begin to live a life under a line of despair when you are just viewing this world and your circumstances just in the here and now. Your joy will be purely circumstantial. Your satisfaction in life, it'll be purely circumstantial when it's just here and now. And the Lord recognized the despair that the disciples were in as He told them that He is leaving them. He's only going to be with them for a short time longer. And He says, listen, you have to get your mind off of this. You have to put your mind on eternity. We see that same principle really throughout the Word of God. For Moses, how did Moses endure? As seeing Him who is invisible. How did Paul say he went through all the shipwrecks and the beatings and the stonings and all that he endured? By keeping his eyes on the eternal and not on the temporal. He's beginning to show them, listen, there's a purpose here that I have for you. And you just can't think of simply the here and now. What we do is we think of the here and now in light of eternity. And in light of the fact of all of us who know the Lord, of God's calling that's on our life. Of seeing the purpose that He has given to each one of us. Joel Osteen wrote a very popular book a couple years ago entitled Our Best Life Now. It's not about our best life now. It's about our life to come. If you're simply living for your best life now, you are missing what it's about. It's about living for eternity. He said, the Lord told him, listen, and He knew what they were getting ready to face. He knew what this group of men were going to be facing with their life. He knew the road ahead. And He says, listen, fellas, remember what's happening in eternity. It isn't just simply about now. I am going, that's right, I'm not going to be here, but if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. This is what it's all about. He You wanted them to see their life as a purpose that is much greater than their current situation. Please don't miss that. Your life has a greater purpose than your current situation. And of course, this provides a measure of comfort as it does for all Christians when they think of eternity. Keep in mind, they might have been wondering, have we just wasted the last three years of our life? Absolutely not. I mean, you even hear that with different those in ministry and thinking, wow, this just didn't come to fruition like I thought it would. I think I've wasted these years. No, you're just simply looking at it in the spectrum of that moment in time. I'm not understanding that the God of creation is outside of that time and in eternity. And that's the one that we're serving. Our life is not about the few years we have on this earth. Our life is about our soul, which is which will exist for an eternity. And of course, the fact is our world is certainly in a mess. But you know what? Christ is coming back. He is returning. I think we're close. I don't know when. It might be another 2,000 years away. But I certainly don't think so. Not at all. I remember back in the 90s and thinking how close we must have been in the 90s. As you began to see some things on the horizon at that time. You began to see the rise of technology. And so we talked about, wow, we could actually see where some of the events in Revelation, how they really could unfold. How the different technology can take us different places and helped us, as we looked at Revelation, helped us look at some of the different events that Revelation talk about, that Revelation teaches us that would take place during the tribulation time frame. And that was all we had then. But now, that the technology absolutely exists today. But that's not the big indicator anymore. I mean, it's every day in the news right now. It is this mass pull away from God that is taking place. It is the rise of evil and wickedness. I mean, everything that even Christ talked about in the Gospels referring to the last days, we are seeing it take place before our very eyes. In the 60s, they didn't think it could get any worse. Welcome to 2016. I was talking to some people before church and a few families a couple weeks ago. What has happened now in our world is our bottom has dropped to a whole other level. It used to be when somebody bottomed out, when they hit rock bottom, it was here. That's changed. Now it's way down here. I remember when I was getting ready to leave for New Guinea, I had a coworker he was the manager of the Subaru dealership, and I had run the internet department for him, and he had asked to talk one day just right at work. We sat at another desk, and he was going to talk me out of this thing of moving my family to Papua New Guinea. And he was going on and on with his arguments. This was a lost man, and I can't remember his particular worldview. I believe he was an atheist, but I can't say that for certain anymore. I just forgot, but I'm almost certain that he was. And he's going over all these reasons why he should not go, the absurdity of this. You see, from his worldview, he was only looking at now. That was it. So his decisions to him made perfect sense, and mine did not at all. Because he was viewing that all there is here and now. And if he's right, I made a very stupid decision by going to live on that island for 12 years and going through malaria and everything else that we went through for those 12 years. But the reality is, I don't make decisions based on the here and now. Decisions that we make are based in light of eternity. It's based in light of the fact that whatever we're going through, that I know this, that Jesus Christ, who is the Creator, Almighty God, is preparing a place for me, and He is returning. And therefore, you got to understand, from there, with where he's going to go with this. From John chapter 14 on, this is the foundation for it right here, when he's going to give instructions of the importance of the Holy Spirit in their life, of the importance of abiding in Christ, of the importance of their prayer life, of the importance of their obedience before him. He's getting ready to lay all that out. That is all in the context of eternity. Most people in Western culture do not take the time to consider eternity. Therefore, they don't prepare to live for it. We're great at preparing for retirement. I mean, we got our IRAs, our 401ks, all that stuff. Nothing wrong with that. But it seems it's all we prepare for when that's such a short time and a short window. We are to live life knowing that there is an eternity and that God is there. We are to make decisions based upon that. It gives you purpose. I've used this illustration before in the soul winning class. I think it fits right here, right now. It's much different when you begin to see a purpose in why you're living the way you do. You see, many times what happens is we get so bogged down with the sin in our life and the different things, and you know, it's true. We don't even recognize many times when sin begins to creep in. And you begin to deceive yourself about your actions. And so it begins to creep in, and you can begin to justify whatever it is you're doing. I get amazed at what actions people justify that is absolutely gross and immoral. But when you begin to see your purpose from God's perspective in light of eternity, it changes things in your life. It changes why you do the things that you do. It changes where you no longer want to put self first. Lord, it is all about the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? And the illustration in soul winning I gave was this. If you remember, it was dealing with, let's say you're on an airplane, and somebody comes up to you, and Rob's on the airplane here, and maybe I'm sitting next to him, and I say, you know what, I got a parachute here for you. Why don't you go ahead and put that thing on? It's going to be great help and peace to you. And let's say he attempts to put his parachute on. Now we're in a packed commercial airliner, and everybody starts looking at him and laughing. And before long, he's like, you know what, nobody else has this on. I'm getting this thing off. And he takes it off. Never even finishes putting that thing on. But let's say I let him know this plane is going down. We're going to crash. It's going to happen. This is the only thing that's going to save you. And he believed me. Do you think he'd put that parachute on? Would he? Absolutely he would. What about all the people laughing at him? Would he care about that? Not at all. Because he believed it. Matter of fact, he'd be telling him, you better find a parachute. We're going down. Well, what made the difference? The perspective and the belief. Perspective and the belief. Lastly, let me get to this last point. I'm going to finish this up. The God who is there not only provides peace, not only does he provide purpose in our life, but he provides a way. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, we absolutely do need a way to where? A way out of judgment. You see, one day you're going to die, you're going to stand before an almighty God, and you're going to be judged for your sins. It is not going to be this, please do not believe the nonsense out there that if your good works outweighs your bad works, that somehow this God's going to let you into heaven. You will be judged for your sin. Let's say we have a really, really good guy. He is just an outstanding citizen here in Anchorage. And he gets slobbering drunk, and he goes out, and he kills one of your children. And the judge says, you know what? This is the only really bad thing you've done. I'm going to let you go. Would justice have been served? No, of course not. Let's not forget, God is just. You're not going to get there and say, well, you know what? You're really a pretty good person. It's all right. I'm going to forget about your lying, your stealing, your thieves, your adultery, your immorality. I'm going to forget about all that. That's not going to take place. You are guilty. You're going to be judged. And all of those, don't miss this, all of those who are found guilty are absolutely cast into a lake of fire. That's not my word. That's right here. No other book like it in the world. And so that's why you need a way out. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He provided the way himself. He said, I am the way. You see, he lived a perfect life that you could not live in your place. And then, also in your place, he took your judgment on the cross of Calvary. He was being judged in your place. You see, he's already paid that price for you so that he could freely give you his righteousness. And that salvation is available to all. It's not by coming and joining this church. It's not about getting baptized in the baptistry. That water's not going to wash away your sin. It's about repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about seeing, listen, he is the way, the truth, and the life. You're not going to trust in anything else. You see your sin as wicked and vile as it is, that it is condemning you and sending you to hell. And then you go to the one who can help you, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me finish with this. A great illustration of that point is found when Jesus himself died on the cross. Two men died with him. Both asked for salvation. He ignored one and he saved the other. The one had said this, "If thou be the Christ, get us down from here." He had asked to be saved from his circumstance. The Lord ignored him. The other one spoke up. He said, "Listen, you need to be quiet talking to other people. We deserve to be here. This man has done nothing wrong." And then he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The Lord turns to him. Wow, what a thing to hear. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Well, what did he do? Well, he quickly got down, he got baptized, he joined the First Baptist Church. He changed a new leaf, and then he got back up on that cross real quick so that he can go to heaven. What he did was, he repented. He recognized the wickedness of his own sin. What he asked to be saved from was not the cross. It was judgment to come. And he went to the only one who could help him, the way, the truth, and the life. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed, everybody stay in their seats except for our workers who need to.